For our scripture reading, let us turn to the 15th verse of 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel 9:15. We'll read through to the end of the chapter and then the very first verse of chapter 10 as a fulfillment of that, of what we've read earlier in the chapter 9. So 1 Samuel 9:15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago. Do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not you? And on all your father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Judah, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Judah? Why then do you speak like this to me?" Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." So the cook brought up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said, I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on, "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" May the Lord bless this reading to our good use. Let us pray momentarily over it. We pray, O Lord, that we would make good use of this passage today for ourselves. We see many politics, many political currents swirling around us in our day. And here we have one in the land of Israel before their first king ascended to the throne. We pray, O Lord, that we would that this would be blessed to us, that we might be made more like the men of Issachar, men of understanding, by seeing what happened here in these days of Israel between Samuel the prophet and Saul the king. Bless us in this understanding, O Lord, through this text. In Jesus' name we pray. The title of the sermon this morning is "Not Always as They Seem." And it's taken from that phrase, "Things are not always as they seem." Things are not always as they seem. Meaning that as we look about our lives, we may see this or that providence dominating at a certain moment, but things may not be as they seem. It may be a happy providence. It may be a promising providence. You may have gotten the final seat on the plane that you desired to get on before a long trip, and it was no obvious thing that you'd get that seat. And so you think it's wonderful news, it's the best news possible that you've gotten this positive providence, and then halfway through the flight, you learn that there are engine problems, and you wonder, well, will we arrive safely or not? So negative things can turn out positively, and positive things can turn out negative. We don't always know. Things are not always as they seem. And as we look at this snapshot from the life of Samuel and Saul, it reminds us to always live humbly before the Lord, with a humble outlook, realizing that we are at the utter mercy of the living God for what he will work out and do in our lives. And that we shouldn't be overwhelmed when we have negative providences come upon us. We shouldn't be overwhelmed by them as if our lives are over, nor should we be so hopeful when positive providences come upon us. When we get a new job or when we get a new car, and then you just never know what the Lord has in store. What we do know is that in the end, the Lord has positive things in store for the people of God. So what we ought to do is focus more on the larger issues of the kingdom of God, the larger issues of God's providence, and not put so much stock in the immediate providences that are swirling around us this way and that. This passage of Scripture is really powerful in that regard. It helps us to be more mature as believers and not count on the immediate things as if they are going to make us or break us. We know that we are made or broken in Christ. If we have Christ, then we are made. If we have Christ, then our lives are going to turn out well. If we do not have Christ, then we know that we shall be broken. And there is really no hope for us, no matter how many positive providences belay our lives. So we see with the life of Saul. Saul became king. He stood a foot taller than all of his peers. So many things looked good at the beginning of his life. He was used by God to free the children of Israel from the Philistines. He was used as an agency, as a tool, as an instrument of the Lord for blessing. And yet, the life of Saul was not blessed overall in the sense that Saul was a blessed man of God. He appears at every turn to be someone who was an actor that was used by God, but an actor who did not enthuse after the greatness of God, the beauty of his redemption, and the necessity to be humble before him and his word for every day of his life. Now, what we'll see here in this passage is that God works on multiple levels. He has decrees and blessings to execute, and that God can use the blessings to curse or the cursings to bless, or the blessings to both curse and bless, as we see here in this passage. So we must factor that into our thinking and our lives. The first thing that we'll see here is that this confusion most certainly comes from God. It's not a confusion in the mind of God, but it appears to be kind of confusing to us. But we see that this comes from God, but it comes most certainly from God. Now, what I like about this in the first part of our passage is all of these announcements by Samuel regarding the certain things that are going to come to pass. Samuel talks about the details of Saul's life in order to show both to Saul and us that these things were coming to a certainty. In other words, as Samuel's prophecies proved true, which they did, as Samuel's prophecies proved true about the details of the small things, they indicate that this confusion is most certainly from the Lord, that the details, that the twists and turns of providence in Saul's life are most certainly from the Lord, so that we know that when it comes to our lives, that all of these things are from the Lord also. We see in verse 15 as it begins, that none of this came by happenstance or luck. All of this came by the hand of the Lord. It says, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. See, God is not leaving any of this up to happenstance. This is a providence that took place. But even before it takes place, God is speaking verbally in the ear of Samuel about this. When people discuss the Bible, how the Bible came to pass, they will often mention that God's revelation sometimes comes directly. It is immediate, verbal. The words themselves are actually revealed. At other times, God speaks through dreams to the prophets, and he works through their own minds and their own way of constructing phrases, doing English, if you will, or Hebrew at the time. And so these things may appear confusing, but in this case, God is telling Samuel in the ear, verbally, what's going to happen the next day. So first of all, he says to Samuel that tomorrow he's going to send a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel. This is a euphemism for king. And God says, secondly, to Samuel that one of the reasons, one of the incidental reasons for this anointing is that Samuel may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. And Saul was a great warrior, especially at the beginning of his reign. So God has both positive and negative providences. We remember how the negative providence were spoken of by God. God said, don't pick a man for king over Israel. This is not my decreed plan in the sense that my scripture gives you your day-to-day directions. So it wasn't God's verbal will, even though it was God's secret decretal will that Saul would become king. And God warned the people at that time, when you get a king, the king will take away a lot of your freedoms. He'll give you a certain amount of earthly glory, but that will be at a cost. And so there's a negative cast over the whole idea of the kingship of Israel. But in this case, the king will be used for something good. So in the midst of the negatives, there would be some good that this man would save his people from the hand of the Philistines. Ultimately, we remember, Saul and his blessed son Jonathan were killed by the Philistines in a battle later on. So God used Saul to push back the Philistines, and then God used the hand of the Philistines to slay this king who would not acknowledge that the hand of the, or that the throne had been taken away from him and given to David. David had been anointed king by Samuel also later on, because the kingdom was taken from Saul's hand. Because Saul had done a number of things negatively, and he had turned his heart from the Lord. But at this point in the story, Saul is being anointed the king. So God tells Samuel this ahead of time. In verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is. So there's no mistaking the thing. As Samuel looked out, he saw this man that was the focus of God's attention. So there was never going to be a case where Samuel anointed the wrong person. A few years ago, was it a Miss America ceremony that they got the thing all twisted up and they even put the crown on the wrong woman's head, and then there are some people that realize the error and they're trying to get messages to the guy to the MC that had just done this, and ultimately they had to announce on the stage that they'd made a mistake and that the crown was to go to somebody else. Well, there's going to be none of that on this occasion, because God told Samuel specifically who would be anointed. And in verse 18, it says, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? You see, God had worked it out so that Saul did not know who Samuel was. He was looking for the seer or the prophet Samuel. He knew that. But he ends up asking Samuel himself where he can find Samuel. So we see how God orchestrated all of these providences and all of these events. And Samuel answered Saul in verse 19 and said, I am the seer. And then he gave him his direction. So we see how God most certainly worked out his will in this confusing maze of circumstances. But it's a certainty. We know God's will in this case because of the way God revealed this. And he revealed it to both parties, to Saul and to Samuel both. Now, the second thing we want to note here is that this passage illustrates the temporary providences of God or the current providences of God, not necessarily the permanent providences of God or the permanent will of God. So the present is not always the permanent or the perpetual, and the permanent and the perpetual are not always the present. This takes place in our lives, like we said. One illustration of this in Susan and my lives was when we went to seminary. The economics of our lives were very marginal, and we had to find a place to live north of Boston. I went to Gordon Conwell Seminary. We needed to find a place north of Boston to rent, and it had to be a moderate rental. And that was counterintuitive to this part of Massachusetts, where, if anything, the prices tended to be larger and higher. We were told by the seminary, God will work it out. When we went up there to look for a place to live, there were very few notes in the newspaper, and we were scurrying about and wondering, well, it's nice for the seminary to say God would work all these things out, but we're not seeing this all that much. We decided to go over to the college. There was both a college, Gordon College, and Gordon Seminary there. So we went over to the college, and we were eating in the lunchroom, and there was a very handsome man across the room with this long blonde hair that was coiffed in kind of an extravagant way. And we looked at him, we thought, he looks familiar. And we looked, and I said, Susan, do we know that man? She said the same thing to me. Do we know that? He looks familiar. I think we do know him, but who is he? We remembered in our minds, this was one of our junior high teachers from Roxborough Road Junior High School. His name was, I think it was Stan Madsen. And so we thought, we've got to go over. That is him. We're sure of it. We've got to go over and introduce ourselves. So we went over, introduced ourselves to him. He said, well, sit down with me. Let's have lunch together. It was like an old reunion time. We're talking to him. We find out that what did he do for a sidelight? Because I guess they were paying him too much there at Gordon College. What did he do for a sidelight but rehab houses? He had two or three apartments that were in the transition stage. And he said, you know, one of them very well might work out for you. We thought to ourselves, we're young, we thought, here is God's will. Is that not the time to announce it? Here is God's will. This is how we're going to get a place to live in seminary. And our landlord is going to be this friend of ours that we really respect. He was a favorite teacher of both of us in junior high school. As it turned out, that was not the will of God for us. The houses did not, I think he was trying to buy one, and that did not, the purchase had not gone through by the time that we got there. He had another one that he was rehabbing. The rehab was not finished by the time we got there. And so we found another delightful place in the colonial city of Salem, Massachusetts, where they had the witch trials. And it turned out to be a wonderful, wonderful situation for us. The rent was just right. But it turned out not to be, you see, the positive providence that we thought we had discovered at the moment. And undoubtedly, many of you will have these things happen to you like this. Now, in the life of Samuel and Saul, here we have the Lord speaking directly to Samuel about the anointing of this king. And yet we see in the end that the anointing was not going to be for ultimate blessing. It was going to be used for temporal blessing, a partial blessing during the life of Samuel and Saul, but not the full blessing. The full blessing would not come until Jesus Christ became the king of the new Israel. But there was a penultimate blessing when David was raised up. For David was a man after God's own heart. Despite David's sin, yet David also had a tenderness to the Lord. We have every reason to believe that David was an elect son of the Most High God. Now, with Saul, we see how he appears to be a perfect king in so many ways. He's physically dominant. He's handsome. He's all of these features. And yet it doesn't appear that Saul had a heart for the Lord. I got into a discussion just a year ago, I remember, with a young fellow on the internet. He was so sure that Saul was the tantamount to being a Christian in today's parlance, a man of faith, a man of understanding. He pointed to some things like in verse 21, Saul has a manifestation of some humility before Samuel. As Samuel is talking to him, he said, Samuel is anointing her, as Samuel is leading up to the anointing, Samuel indicates, he says, on whom is the desire of all Israel? Is it not on you? And Saul kind of recoils from that, and he says, but am I not of the most significant tribe? Am I not a Benjaminite? Now, in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy that said that the Messiah, the blessed King of Israel, would come out of the tribe of Judah. Saul here deduced from this that there could not be a king that did not come from the tribe of Judah, but he found out here that he was wrong, that the more of the blessed king, like David, would come from the tribe of Judah, but here the first king would come from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul does manifest a kind of a humility here on this occasion. But this humility is not indicative of the deep spiritual humility that we have before the Lord. Just because someone has some good human manifestations of behavior doesn't mean that they're necessarily coming from God. Many people that are not Christians have virtues and manifest some good habits, good tendencies, good ways of behaving. I think to myself of Jezebel and Ahab. Two of the most wicked people, the two most wicked kings and queens of all Israel. And yet somebody could say, well, they didn't divorce. You know, they stayed together. They loved each other. Well, so what? You know, yes, that's better for people to stay married than to get divorced. But if that marriage is a marriage unto wickedness, you can't point to the good virtues of their lives and say, well, this is a certain token that they are redeemed, that they understood the God of the Old Testament. Not necessarily so. The positive things that take place in our lives are not necessarily indicative of our soul and what is taking place. Now, in this passage, it's almost humorous in verse 19. Samuel says to Saul, I am the seer, go up before me to a high place, and you shall eat with me today. Verse 20 then, he says, but as for your donkeys. So we go back to the donkeys. And Samuel says to Saul, your donkeys are found. You don't need to worry about them any longer. The donkeys have been returned to your father. And so his only concern now is about you, and you'll be going home soon yourself. Well, you see, Samuel is talking, he's using these various second causes, talking about these second causes, namely the donkeys. He's saying how God is going to work out these second causes. The onus in terms of Saul should have been to look at God's final causes, to look at what God's permanent arrangement was. Saul should have considered when these honors began to fall down upon Samuel or Saul's head. Samuel should have thought to himself, well, if God is honoring me in this way with being the king, I really need to work things out with him. I really need to get my life in even better control than it was before. If God is going to honor me and make me the king, I need to be even more responsible than before. I need to be even more spiritually sensitive to the Lord than I was before. I need to know the Word of God written even more than I knew it before. And this is the critical turning point in Saul's life. Saul gets this honor, but we don't see a concomitant spiritual concern on the side of Saul. and even the circumstances of this whole thing. Saul is going to get anointed. But in this case, it's almost as if he's anointed in a corner, in a dark room. Even his servant, when he goes to get anointed, Samuel says to the servant, go on ahead. And he anoints Saul. It's in a public place. It's out on the street, but he anoints him in the most ironical way possible. He anoints him king where only the two of them are standing there together. And he pours the oil upon Saul's head, and he kisses Saul on the cheek. Can you not see how there are so many different things going on here? Samuel kisses him on the cheek, and yet it's more like the mafiosi, where it's the kiss of death. Because he's going to rise up. He is going to be used by God as a savior for Israel, and yet not as an ultimate spiritual savior for Israel. That must come from Christ. And in our lives, we must be conscious of the fact that these providences swirl around us, and they're not always a straight line. They're not always linear. That the end does not always intimate the beginning does not always intimate the end. Saul is anointed king on this occasion, and yet the end of his life comes as he's brutally slain by the Philistines. His son, Jonathan, is slain with him on the field of battle. And Jonathan had many positive providences and spiritual things going on in his life. This passage illustrates the confusions that often take place. Now, the last thing I wanted to point out here is that Samuel, though, goes forward with God's decree. He knows what God has decreed for him to do. Samuel knows that he's to do what God had commanded him to do, despite the fact that this was a mixed situation. There are some people in America today that say to us that we should hold President Trump in a special contempt because he's not a believer. He's not obviously a believer. He's said some spiritual things. He's done many good things, but they want more out of him. And so they say, we as Christians, they almost want us to treat President Trump worse than we treated some previous presidents who had their policies were more ungodly. I think a lot of people just can't understand how the providences of this life are often somewhat mixed up like this. Using that same logic, they would say to Samuel, well, you never should have anointed Saul to be king because he wasn't going to be a true blue king. He wasn't going to be like David. His heart was not really given over to the Lord. But we see that Samuel is wiser than many modern prophets are. He realizes that God uses people that are less than royal spiritually to accomplish things in this world temporally. And so we ought to be, as Christians, we ought to be as wise as this ourselves and realize that this is the way God often works. And so we see that Samuel gives Saul a certain temporary honor in verse 23. We see in verse 25 that there's a temporary intimacy between them. They go have this meal together. Even the kissing on the cheek of Saul, there's a temporary intimacy that Samuel is called to honor Saul with. There's this ambiguous anointing. He is anointed king, and yet there are questions about it. Well, if he's anointed king, why isn't this even more public? Why isn't Israel invited to rejoice? Why isn't there a party? Why isn't there a coronation that's obvious here at the time of his anointing? And in chapter 10, verse 1, we see that this is a multi-level decree in a sense, that he is decreed to reign. It says in verse 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Even the pronouncement at the time of his anointing is an enigma. It's a rhetorical question. He pours the oil over his head and kisses him on the cheek, and instead of saying, Saul, this means that God has anointed you to be king, he asks a question. Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? The implied idea is that I have done this stuff, that I have poured the oil over your head, that I have kissed you on the cheek. You'd have to say, if you were standing there that day, you'd have to say, was there ever a more confused or enigmatic coronation in the life of the world than this? But it's just because this is the fallen world and God is orchestrating his eternal decrees to come to pass in this fallen, confused world. And God does not always work in straight lines. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he was going to be the Messianic King, was he not? And yet he was born in a manger, just the opposite of what we might expect. He did not have the adulation of the world either. But whereas Saul's coronation worked out ultimately upon Saul as a curse, Jesus' humility at the beginning of his life works out ultimately for blessing and for strength. Whenever God honors us, we should cry out for him. Is this like Saul? Will it be blessed or will it be merely temporary? Or is it permanent and real and perpetual? You see, God would have us as believers cultivate a kind of humility in our lives before the circumstances of our lives. We need to count upon the Lord, the King, for ultimate blessing in our lives, and not trust in any temporary providence as if that's the be-all and end-all of our lives. God has said that his kingdom would be the ultimate blessing. And we know right now that our Lord Jesus Christ is ensconced at the right hand of God the Father, ruling wonderfully as he would. In the end, given all of the vicissitudes of this life, all of the things that swirl around us, all of the things that are turning this way and that way, the only thing that the Bible says is yea and amen. In other words, the only thing that is totally clear is the Lord Jesus Christ and his rule as it comes to pass in history. If we have Christ, we ought to be happy with our lives. We ought to be happy with the providences that he brings us. We should know in Christ that the negative things will turn positive, and the positive things, though they might be temporarily turn negative, that is not a permanent thing. In Christ, all things, the Bible says, are yea and amen. And so we as believers in Jesus Christ are not in the position as Saul. Saul looked good on the outside, but he was empty on the inside. Whereas we, if we have Christ, are full on the inside, even if we look empty on the outside. It should encourage us to try great things in our lives, to venture forth, to live in faith and hope. Many people today are too afraid to have children because of the negatives that swirl around us. But Christian people say, we know that God is going to work all things out for good. We will have our children. We will have our families. We will be committed to the church. We'll do crazy things like tithe. Give, you know, we don't have enough money. We're giving more of it away to the Lord. But we'll do these crazy things, because we have faith ultimately that God will work for us. All things that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And had Saul turned to the Lord in humility, he might have discovered these things for himself. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we would see that things are not always as they seem in terms of the affairs of this world, but things are always as they seem with thee and with thy Son. Help us to be like the men of Issachar, men of understanding, especially as we deal with the affairs of this world. Help us to see that we are blessed in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.